Amen. Well, good morning, everybody. My name is Dallas Greenaway. You may be wondering, why are you up there? I'm one of the pastors here on staff, and it's good to see you guys. This is my first time being down at Adams Mill here in the main service. I get to spend a lot of my time in the student ministry with students and middle schoolers, high schoolers, and their families. Any of that qualify for you, middle school, high schooler, or family member? Yes, thank you. I see your hands out there. I love it. So I wanted to welcome you. If nobody said hello to you yet, that's a problem, number one, but I'll say it. Let me be the first one. If we haven't met, it's nice to meet you. If I know you, it's good to see you again. If you are new with us, they've told me I need to tell you that you can go out. Please don't do it now because that'll make me feel not great, but you can go out to guest services after the service this morning, and you can talk to some fine folks out there who'd love to get to know you and tell you a little bit more about fellowship and some ways you can get involved here. Anything from community groups to serving to talking to Justin Best right here in the middle section. Why are you shaking your head? No. See, I don't know the rules still of like teaching up here. Can I just call people out? I did it to my parents this morning, okay? So I'm still learning the ropes. But like I said, I do get to spend most of my time with our middle schoolers and high schoolers, and it's a blast to be with them, to be with their families, to serve them. And so that includes many of you in this room. And I know that Tyler Smith was teaching here a couple weeks ago. I heard he did a great job. He's the one who's real tall, has taller hair than me. Like if I just stand up next to his hair, it's taller than I am. But I heard that he did a great job, and I know he expressed a lot of thankfulness, but I wanted to make sure that I did it myself. Just thankfulness for our church family and for so many of you who have supported us in student ministry, who pray for us, especially as we think back just a month ago. It's kind of hard to believe it was that long ago now. We had what we call our epic retreat. It's our annual retreat, and we take our middle schoolers and high schoolers, and if you can believe it or not, this year, as we went down to Cleveland, Georgia, a camp called Woodlands, we had more students than there currently are people in this room. We had like 500 students who were there and another 150 volunteers, whether they be folks who are brave enough to sleep in a cabin with students and or not get any sleep at all, I guess, you know, going through with injections of caffeine and all that kind of stuff just to try to keep up for the weekend. Or maybe they were serving with us in our tech or as a part of our band. But in some capacity, we had 150 volunteers who gave their weekend to students. And I know that it wasn't just them, though, who were supporting us, but many of you trusted us with your kid for 72 hours. Maybe I should say we trusted you with your kid for 72 hours because some of your kids are wild. But it was a blast. It was a lot of fun. And I know many of you, if you didn't send a kid, maybe you helped pay for somebody, a family member or a friend, or you were praying for us as you thought about us that weekend or the times leading up. And over that weekend, we saw, maybe you've heard, maybe you haven't, but we saw around 20 students who gave their life to Jesus for the first time, which is really awesome. Yeah, we can clap for that. It's worth clapping for. And we saw another around 125 students who said, hey, something's got to change. A recommitment of sorts for them when it came to, hey, when I leave this weekend, I want things to be different. I want to follow the Lord in a different way. There's something that he's specifically speaking to me about, an area of life that needs to change, that I need to submit to him in. And so always those weekends are incredible. They're ones where God, as much as we expect him to show up, he always exceeds our expectations. And so, again, I just want to say thank you, you guys, for the way that you support us in the many ways that you do that. It doesn't go unnoticed, and we try not to take those things for granted. This is a little bit of your student ministry update, so I'll also include in here where we're at in student ministry when it comes to Adams Mill. A lot of times folks will ask me, how's student ministry going down there? Do you guys even have student ministry that is happening at Adams Mill? And hopefully you already know this, but the answer is yes. Right now, during first and second hour, we always have a middle school service that is taking place. If you go out in the commons and through this set of double doors down here and take a right, you'll be in our student space. And we've got middle school services that happen where we kind of do, you know, the typical youth group setup with games and worship and a message. And then we have small groups at the end of it. And during each of those services, we've got around 20 to 25 middle schoolers, which is actually a really awesome number. It's very different than our Highway 14 campus down the road, where during one service, we may have like 80 or 90 middle schoolers in a service. So down here, it's honestly like a much sweeter group and a good group for that space. If you are wondering, yeah, you're like, yeah, 25 sounds better than 90, especially if middle schoolers are not your thing, okay? If they are your thing, though, if you're like, yeah, Middle school boy smells, I can deal with it, okay? In fact, I've got a spiritual gift of not smelling those smells. Maybe that's you. Or maybe when it comes to middle school girls, you can handle the emotional ups and downs, all right? If that's you, we do still need a couple folks who will volunteer, both male and female volunteers, in our space. And so that would be hanging out, playing games with us, participating in the service, and then during the last 20, 25 minutes, being a part of helping facilitate discussion around whatever we talk about in the message with our group. So if that's you, we'd love for you to stop by. You can go see some of the folks that are over there. I may be over there myself after service. You can also ask guest services about that. They'll be sure to plug you into how you can serve. If you don't have a middle schooler, though, or you're wondering maybe about high school, we do have a high school service that is still happening down the road at our Highway 14 campus. We're still doing all of that combined on Sunday nights from 6 to 8 p.m., and again, it's kind of like a tailor-made service for our high school students. So middle school for us is 6th, 7th, 8th grade. High school is 9th through 12th, in case you're wondering. I know sometimes that's different depending on where you're from or where you go. And so high school is meeting down there right now, all students from both campuses. But eventually, the plan is to have a high school service that is happening here on at some point as well. I won't say on Sunday nights because it could be a different night. Who knows? That's a long-term plan, and we'll give you updates on that as you need, as we figure it out. So yeah, again, if you have questions about that, about student ministry stuff, you can talk to guest services or come visit us. Or you can talk to Brentley in the back of the room. She's back there. Brentley, wave your hand. See, I don't know the rules about this. I've called out Justin Best. I called out Brentley. Who could be next? It could be you, okay? All right, let's get moving, though. We came to talk a little bit about student ministry, but that's not the entirety of the message. We're going to be this morning in 1 Kings chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. So I'll give you a second to turn there. 1 Kings chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. And typically when you join us on a Sunday morning, we're working our way through entire books of the Bible, going chapter by chapter and verse by verse. And that's where you find us today as we are in our royalty series. But this isn't just any royalty series, folks. It's royalty part 3, okay? I don't know if you are aware of that. I guess we've had 3 different royalty albums that have come out now, or 3 different movies. And we are in royalty part 3. So you can go back and listen to 1 and 2. They're on our website and on YouTube and the Spotify's and all those things. But we are in royalty part 3, and you find us moving through the life of King Solomon. And Solomon, he took the throne of Israel. He became the king of Israel after his father David. So you may be super familiar with David. Maybe you're not as familiar with Solomon, but that's who we're talking about. And Solomon took the kingship, took the throne when he was a teenager, somewhere in the range of like 17, 18, 19 years old. And here's the deal. I just told you that I work with teenagers. And I can say from the bottom of my heart that I have never once looked at a guy or looked at a girl who was a teenager and said, you need to be king right now. You know what I'm saying? Or you need to be queen right now. I've never done that. And for our purposes here in America, I've also never said, you need to be the president right now, okay? To any of them. Now, that's not a knock on teenagers, and you're laughing because you get it, I think. But there's some maturing, there's some life, there's some experience that needs to be had, I would think, before you assume such a large role as like the president of a nation or the king of a nation or of a people like Solomon did in this instance. And yeah, as we look throughout history, we see many times in ancient history, especially, where teenagers, for some reason, were given rule and reign, and some of that had to do with familial things and other things. Thankfully, though, for the people of Israel, Solomon did have a leg up, okay, on the average teenager. And I feel like this is blocking the way. Can I move this somehow? I don't know. Anyway, I do it all the time in student ministry. I guess I can't do it here. Again, I don't know the rules. But Solomon, he had a leg up. He had this genie-like moment with God, which is something that we all wish we could have, I think, right? Like you go to Goodwill and you see this lamp that's like, oh man, that's gotta be worth something. Or maybe a genie's inside. And you sit there and maybe you rub it 3 times. Am I the only one? Okay, fine. and you hope that somebody comes out. And for Solomon, though, it wasn't through a lamp, but it was actually in a dream where he has this dream. This is kind of my paraphrase. You can listen to the message from a couple weeks ago about it. But God basically comes to him and says, hey, ask whatever you want. And I don't know what you would have asked for when you were a teenager or what you would ask for now, but it's probably not the same thing that Solomon asked for. Somehow he had enough of this thing he asked for, wisdom, to say, hey, Lord, like, give me wisdom. Give me wisdom, make me wise like you, so that I can rule this kingdom in the wisest way possible. And God is pleased with his request and grants it to him. And so it's really hard to not talk about Solomon without talking about wisdom. Or it's hard to talk about Solomon without talking about wisdom, I should say. And so that's what we've been doing for the last several weeks, and that's what we're gonna do a little bit more of this morning. I think that last week, Charlie gave a definition of wisdom that was from a guy named Jeff Vanderstelt. He's an author and pastor and started some different things within the church world. And I have tweaked this definition, not because I think that I'm wiser. It's just more helpful for me, okay? I'm definitely not wiser than Charlie, and I don't think I'm wiser than that guy named Jeff. Here's my definition, though, a little bit tweaked, but similar to the one that Charlie gave on what wisdom is. Wisdom is not just knowing what is right, but wisdom is knowing how to do the right thing at the right time, in the right way, and with the right heart. So wisdom is not just knowing what is right, although that is part of it, but wisdom is knowing how to do the right thing at the right time, in the right way, and with the right heart. Wisdom has to be put into motion. I think one of the things that we can get hung up on or maybe get mixed up is that thinking wisdom and knowledge are the same thing. But it's not enough just to know a lot of things. Like, you actually have to, in many ways, have lived those things. That knowledge has to be put in action. That knowledge has to be put in motion for it to truly be wisdom. And we know this because if you've ever had something that you're going through in life, and maybe you've been talking to somebody about it and kind of pouring your heart out and saying, yeah, so this is what's going on. This is what I'm thinking. And then you get to the point where you say, hey, so what do you think? And they start giving you some advice and some of those things are hitting and others you're like, I don't know if that's it. And then you say, hey, so what experience do you have with this? And they're like, oh, I don't know. I just saw some YouTube videos. You're like, okay, so maybe they know a lot about it, but they haven't actually experienced it. Maybe they're not exactly wise in that thing after all. And it's not to say that they don't have anything good to say, but I mean, come on, you've experienced this if you've ever gone after starting a business or starting something new, and you're asking people like, hey, so how do you think I should do this? And when it comes to budgeting and how I'm thinking about structuring this thing, and you're asking all these questions, and then you say, so what do you think? Like, how do you think I should go about this? And they give some things that you say, well, that's good, and I don't know if that applies. And then you say, so what businesses have you been a part of starting? And they say, oh, I don't know, but I saw a movie about it one time. You're like, oh, okay. Or parenting, right? If any of you are parents in the room, you've maybe experienced this where you're dealing with something with your kids, or you're moving towards and anticipating having this baby, this little boy or little girl come into the world, and you're wondering, like, what am I supposed to do? How am I supposed to parent this child that's eventually gonna become an adult? And you ask somebody advice and they start sharing things, and then you say, oh, so like, tell me how that played out with you and your kid. And they say, oh, I don't have any kids and I don't even really want kids. And you're like, well, I think we all know, like, when I am seeking wisdom, when I'm seeking advice on a certain thing, whether it be parenting or for you, maybe it's starting a business or some new venture or thinking about moving to a new place or even finding a new church. Like, we go to people who've done those things before, who are a few steps ahead of us in that area of life. Like, that's somebody who's wise in that area. They don't just know a lot about something, although knowledge is important, but they've actually lived that as well. So wisdom is not just knowing what is right. Wisdom is knowing how to do the right thing at the right time, in the right way, and with the right heart. Another way that I think we, especially with biblical wisdom, godly wisdom, I think one of the ways that we box that in sometimes is that we think that the person who is biblically wise or has godly wisdom is just the person who is wise in the spiritual things, you know? Like, they're the person who knows a lot of Bible verses. Maybe you can already see where we're going with that. Or they're the person who knows just the right words to pray. Or they're the person who's had some kind of encounter with God that maybe it was like on a weekend retreat, like what I just talked about a few minutes ago, where it's like, hey, there's no going back. There's no denying life has to be different and the entire trajectory of their life has changed. And you know what? Somebody who's biblically wise probably has some of those things that are true of them. Maybe you've interacted with people like that. But the truth is, biblical wisdom actually is far more all-encompassing than just boxing it to things that we would say are spiritual things or the godly side of life. No, God's wisdom is actually meant to impact and influence everything we do in life. God's wisdom shouldn't just speak into how we interact in community group and whether or not we show up on church on a Sunday morning. It should impact all of our relationships. It should impact the way that we do business. It should impact the way that we parent. It should impact how we cheer for a sports team to win and cheer for others to lose. Amen? Not that I'm guilty of that, but occasionally. It should impact and influence every aspect of our lives. And don't just take my word for it. There is a word that is written around 150 times in the Old Testament. It's this Hebrew word that is chokmah, all right? Chokmah. And it's one of the Hebrew words for wisdom. And I'm going to make you say it right now because I had to say it in front of you, okay? So on the count of three, we're all going to say chokmah, all right? One, two, three, chokmah. All right, there is your foreign language for the day. Tell Duolingo to stop sending you messages, okay? But chokmah is a Hebrew word for wisdom. And this is a definition that I did get from Charlie, and I'm not going to change when it comes to this wisdom that the Bible so frequently talks about. So wisdom or chokmah is more than intellectual knowledge or moral insight. So again, it's not just knowing things, and it's not just having this sense of morality, but it is also the God-given skill to create, to lead, and to work with excellence. And that's in any area of life. That's just not just creating, leading, and working at work. And anyone who doesn't currently have a job, you're off the hook. No, that's like in all aspects of life. Creating, working, leading in your family, in your friendships, like in all things that we do. This idea of chokmah or wisdom that we see in the Bible is not just meant to be reserved for what we would say are the spiritual things, but it's meant to impact all of life. And so today in 1 Kings chapter 5, we're going to be in verses 1 through 12. We're actually going to see this chokmah, this wisdom that is in action. And it's going to be in a bit of an unconventional way because we're actually going to read about how Solomon, if he was famous for his wisdom, maybe a close second or somewhere down the line, you might remember that Solomon was the one who the Lord used to build the temple, the first permanent place for God's presence among his people. And so we're going to read about the beginnings of Solomon putting things into motion in order to build the temple. And it's going to sound really practical. It's going to sound maybe even political and business-like. But it's because wisdom, again, isn't just reserved for certain areas of life, but godly wisdom is meant to influence and impact all areas of our life. And so we're going to see that wisdom in action, wisdom in motion in the life of Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 5. I'll give you one more chance to turn there. Let me ask you two questions, and then we'll go. The first one is this, regarding wisdom. Are you growing in it? When it comes to godly wisdom, are you growing in it? Would you say that in the last year, if you were to look back, that you've found it easier to lean into the wisdom of the Lord? Or do you continue to push against it for some reason? Like, would you say that you're growing in wisdom, or do you still find yourself leaning on your own understanding and leaning on your own levels of wisdom? Are you growing in it? And then a follow-up question to that is we're about to look at wisdom in action. So we might as well ask the question, what does wisdom in action look like in your life? Like, don't let it be a quick, yeah, I think I'm growing, but like now start to get specific about it. Like, here's actually the areas where God's been really gracious and where I'm seeing his wisdom put into action in my life. And again, this isn't like to pump you up or to make much of yourself, but to say, man, no, the Lord is doing something in you. He's the one growing you in these things. And not just big things where wisdom shows up, but maybe you can identify small areas of your life as well. So are you growing in wisdom, and what does that wisdom look like when put in action in your life? Those are some questions I'd love for you to consider. All right, we're going to read these 12 verses. I'm going to read straight through them, and then I'm going to come back and kind of summarize, paraphrase what we read. All right, so hopefully we get the gist of what's going on in these passages or in these verses when we're done. So 1 Kings chapter 5, verse 1, King Hiram of Tyre had always been a loyal friend of David. When Hiram learned that David's son Solomon was the new king of Israel, he sent ambassadors to congratulate him. And then Solomon sent this message back to Hiram. You know that my father, David, was not able to build a temple to honor the name of the Lord his God because of the many wars waged against him by surrounding nations. He could not build until the Lord gave him victory over all his enemies. But now the Lord my God has given me peace on every side. I have no enemies and all is well. So I am planning to build a temple to honor the name of the Lord my God, just as he had instructed my father David. For the Lord told him, your son, whom I will place on your throne, will build the temple to honor my name. Therefore, please command the cedars from Lebanon be cut for me. Let my men work alongside yours, and I will pay your men whatever wages you ask. As you know, there is no one among you who can cut timber like you Sidonians. What a compliment. Don't you wish somebody would say that to you? When Hiram received, verse 7, Solomon's message, he was very pleased and said, praise the Lord today for giving David a wise son to be the king of the great nation of Israel. Then he sent this reply to Solomon, I have received your message and I will supply all the cedar and cypress timber you need. My servants will bring the logs from the Lebanon mountains to the Mediterranean Sea and make them into rafts and float them along the coast to whatever place you choose. Then we will break the rafts apart so you can carry the logs away. You can pay me by supplying me with food for my household. So Hiram supplied as much cedar and cypress timber as Solomon desired. In return, Solomon sent him an annual payment of 100,000 bushels of wheat for his household and 110,000 gallons of pure olive oil. So the Lord gave wisdom to Solomon just as he had promised, and Hiram and Solomon made a formal alliance. So let's review. Let's make sure we know where we're at with this. So David has passed away. King Solomon has now taken the throne. And we've got this guy Hiram, who was a king up north and had his kingdom on the coast. Hiram was in friendship with David, so he was aware of Solomon's father, and he sends some ambassadors essentially to say, hey, congratulations on being the new king of Israel, and possibly, probably also to say, hey, condolences on the loss of your father. So Hiram sends these ambassadors, and Solomon receives them and then sends message back and says, hey, I'm glad that you reached out. This is where I'm headed now. You've heard, or you did hear of my father David, and he was talking about this temple that he wanted to build to God. And the reality is that he wasn't ever able to do that. In fact, God told him, hey, until there's peace in the land, we're not gonna build the temple, and there's not gonna be peace in the land until your son is on the throne. Well, now David's son is on the throne, there's peace in the land, and so now's the time to build the temple. And remember, this is the place where the presence of God would settle, would remain, where the Ark of the Covenant would have a permanent place. For hundreds of years prior, they've been setting up temporary temples. And so this is a really, really big deal in the life of King Solomon, but also for the nation of Israel, for God's people. And so Solomon says, for this thing, we want the best, and you have the best when it comes to timber, when it comes to lumber. So would you send us your wood, and not just your wood, but you've also got the best carpenters. You've got the best wood workers, and we don't have those kinds of people. Israel was more known for their wood cutters, and Hiram and his people were more known for their, Israel's more known for its stone cutters, and Hiram and his people were more known for their wood cutters. And so Solomon says, give me the best and we'll strike a deal. And so Hiram, as he receives this message, interesting, we'll come back to this in a second, but he actually praises God, and he didn't know God, but he praises God and says, hey, thanks be to God for Solomon, David's son, now being the king of Israel. And he sends back a message and says, hey, we got a deal. You send me food and I'll send you wood. Which, side note here, I think that Solomon got the short end of the stick, okay? I would much rather the food than having all of that wood. But maybe that's just me. So they strike this deal. Hiram says, hey, I'm gonna send, because we're on the coast, we're gonna strap this wood together. We're gonna build rafts of it. And then I kind of like to think about this because this is sort of how they did it. But I like to think of all of Hiram's men just like surfing the water down on these rafts, okay? And they bring the lumber down, and a deal is struck, and it's an alliance, not just for the sake of this temple, but this is actually a longer term alliance politically, militarily. So Solomon and Israel would have had a lot of army, like people power, and Hiram and the Sidonians would have had, they were on the coast, so they had like naval power, ship power. So this was a very strategic partnership and alliance between not just these two kings, but also their kingdoms, all right? And then verse 12 tells us, that the Lord gave Solomon wisdom just as he had promised. And this, my friends, these 12 verses, we see God's wisdom actually woven all throughout them. And maybe it just sounds like, no, it's just like good political sense or good business sense. Or, I mean, he knew where the best wood came from, so he went and got it. But I think it's more than that. If this idea of chokmah is real, and the Bible mentions it over and over again, if God's wisdom really is meant to move into every aspect of our lives, then I think we're seeing a glimpse of that here in these 12 verses. So let's talk about that in three different ways that I think we see wisdom playing itself out. The first one is this, is that wisdom is very practical. Wisdom is practical and speaks into the practical. Solomon, he doesn't just dream about the temple, but he makes a practical plan. He recognizes that Israel doesn't have the lumber like Lebanon does, nor does it have the carpenters that Lebanon does. So he reaches out to Hiram, king of Tyre, for help. He organizes laborers, negotiates fair wages, and sets a timeline. And that may not sound very spiritual, but this is what wisdom does. It takes the truth of God and applies it to real life details. Wisdom doesn't just float around in the clouds or float down the Mediterranean Sea on rafts. It gets down in the dirt of logistics, numbers, and daily tasks. Again, as we talked about with this idea of chokmah, and how easily we can think of wisdom just being about spiritual things or certain moments of revelation, Solomon shows us that, in fact, wisdom also shows up in spreadsheets, calendars, contracts, and schedules. If you've ever wondered whether God cares about the details of your life, the answer is yes. And wisdom means letting his truth guide even those details. Perhaps one of the more difficult aspects, at least for me, of Solomon's practical wisdom is how he navigates time. Remember, it's in this moment of peace. Before, David had constant warfare, like all the time. In fact, you know, you think about some of the Psalms where David talks about being surrounded. Well, now Solomon actually says in this passage, hey, I've got peace on all sides. And so rather than seeking comfort or pleasure, or just trying to get more for himself and maybe for his people, Solomon takes on the task of building the temple to the one true God. And I don't know about you, but in times when I don't have much responsibility that I'm like directly responsible for, my default is not to start another massive project for the Lord. My default tends to drift more likely towards comfort and towards pleasure. But Solomon saw this time of peace as a platform to begin building the temple of God. Even how we navigate, this is important, at least for me, even how we navigate our downtime is meant to be done in a way that is wise. This is one of the interesting things about our faith, is that on one hand, and maybe this is like both freeing and comforting and also like incredibly frustrating, but on one hand, because of Jesus, nothing else matters. Because of Jesus, nothing else matters. Like, we don't have to be anxious because we can trust in him. We don't have to worry about how things are going to turn out. I mean, we put in the work, but he's going to take care of it. We don't have to earn anything. We don't have to do anything. We don't have to try to get the victory on our own because he's already won it for us. Like, in the grand scheme of things, we can see our lives as just a blip on the radar and God's going to have his way. We're but a vapor. That's what the book of James tells us. Here today, gone tomorrow. On one hand, nothing else matters because of Jesus. On the other hand, everything now matters because of Jesus. Absolutely everything matters because everything, every moment, every conversation is a chance for God to be glorified, for the kingdom to advance, for God to have his way, and he may just want to do it in and through you. In fact, he does. We see that over and over again in the Bible. So nothing really matters as much anymore, and everything matters. It's this frustrating kind of tension, but it's this beautiful thing where I think the point is that the sacred and secular overlap for us as Christians. And now everything is sacred. That all of life, no matter how big or how small, no matter if you've met the person for the first time or you've known them for the last 20 years, if you just started a job or you've been there forever, who you cheer for and who you pull against, like it all matters to God. It all has eternal weight. And in all of those things, God wants his wisdom to be what directs how we move in those spaces of our lives. So for me and you, are we letting that happen? What does it look like for you and I to let God's wisdom invade the practical pieces of life? How do we go after things that we're responsible for in a way that honors God? Is there an area in your life or in my life where we know the next right thing to do, but for whatever reason, we've actually been neglecting to do it? What does it look like for God's wisdom to reign in all the practical spaces of your life? Jesus modeled practical wisdom when he was feeding the 5,000. I mean, yes, it was incredibly miraculous, but do you remember how he told the disciples to sit people down in groups, to gather up the 12 baskets of leftovers, to organize the moment? Even in the miraculous, wisdom was practical. So that's the first thing. We see some practical wisdom. We also see some relational wisdom. This chapter begins by highlighting the friendship between Hiram and David. Solomon steps into that legacy. He honors the relationship and he strengthens it through partnership. He doesn't try to go it alone. He doesn't see Hiram as a rival or a resource to exploit. He sees him as an ally in the work. This matters because wisdom is never just about you. Biblical wisdom always takes relationships into account. It asks, how will this decision affect others? How can I pursue peace? And how can I honor the image of God in the people around me? Some of us tend to think about wisdom as simply finding the most efficient solution. But efficiency without relationship, this is huge. Efficiency without relationship often leads to division and harm. But Solomon shows us that wisdom builds bridges, not walls. It values peace over pride. I think one of the things that's been most helpful for me in this area, and I won't pretend to be an expert in it, but over the last several years, just realizing that, man, the lens through which I look at people drastically shapes how I treat them. It shapes how I judge them, shapes how I talk to them. And I think one of the lenses that God would have us see people through, maybe the main lens, is to see everybody, whether they're here in this room or they're your neighbor in your neighborhood or your apartment complex, wherever you live, or they're one of the 8 billion people that are around the world. Imagine if we saw them, each of them, as someone who is worthy of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Then in the same way he has extended a hand of friendship and relationship to you and me, that same hand has been extended to everyone you meet. How does that shape how we get frustrated at people in traffic? And I'm one of the most guilty of that. How does it shape how we interact with somebody new where we're trying to just feel things out? How does it shape someone that you've got like real tension with because of something they said or something they did, or maybe something you said or did? I think biblical wisdom would call us to view people in some way, shape, or form like that, and that drastically shapes how we interact with them. It's really challenging. One of the things that's challenging, at least for me, in this passage is this idea that Solomon asked for help. For some of us in the room, that's like one of our biggest points of struggle, is lowering the levels and walls of pride to be willing to say, I can't do this on my own, or maybe I can't do this at all. Are there areas in your life where you need to finally be willing to admit that? You need help. Whether it's a counselor or a friend, or even just somebody who can do something better than you, will you finally admit that? In my own life, here's kind of a silly one, but I stand before you today as a father of two, 35 years old. I know. You thought I was 25. Thank you. Married man for 11 years. And I'm now willing to admit then my wife is more handy than me, okay? So now when things happen around the house, and it's still kind of a struggle, but like I'm pretty quick to remember and realize like, hey, last time I tried to do this, I broke it further, right? But when my wife did it, somehow it was turned out better, okay? But I think that's a funny example of there's many places in our lives that are far deeper than can we fix the sink or not, where we need to be willing to ask for help. And Solomon modeled that by saying, hey, you have the best wood, you have the best carpenters, will you help us even with a task as monumental as building the temple in Jerusalem? One of the other things, and then we'll move on to the final piece of wisdom that we see in here, is this aspect of friendship evangelism. Like, it's really interesting how Hiram, as he receives word that, hey, Solomon's asking me to send wood and people to help build the temple, here's what he does. He praises God. And Hiram did not believe in the God of the Jewish people. Hiram did not believe in the one true God. And yet, it seems like because of his friendship with King David and now the beginnings of this friendship with Solomon, he's seen that, hey, whoever the God that they worship, there must be something about him. To the point where he says, hey, praise be to God. Thanks be to God for putting Solomon, the son of David, on the throne now in Israel. Do we rub off on the people around us when it comes to God, to the God that we believe in, that we sung praises to this morning, that we're talking about right now? Do we rub off on the people around us, much like it seems that David and Solomon rubbed off on King Hiram? Like, do they even know what we believe? And do our neighbors know where we actually go when we leave on a Sunday morning and they're like, it's the weekend. Why are you doing that? Oh, maybe they're going to McDonald's. Maybe they assume you're going to church, but like, have you ever had a conversation with them about that? I don't know about you, but that's something that's really challenging to me and encouraging about these verses that we read this morning. Relational wisdom, are you and I navigating relationships wisely? Are we only ever looking out for ourselves and how the relationship can benefit us? Or do we consider how we can help and support one another? Are there relationships where you need to pursue peace because it's been a season, however long or short, of anything but peace and stability? Again, thinking about Jesus, his wisdom wasn't just displayed in clever parables or sharp answers to Pharisees. It was displayed in the way that he loved people. It was displayed in the way that he drew near to sinners and tax collectors. And it was displayed in the way that he restored broken relationships. Wisdom would have us step into relationships much like Jesus did. So we've got practical wisdom, we've got relational wisdom, and then the third and final one that we're talking about this morning, the way that wisdom is put in action in this, in these 12 verses, is strategic wisdom. That this whole back and forth, the negotiation, the partnership, the alliance, it wasn't just about importing wood, and it wasn't just about Solomon wanting to see people surf on logs of wood, which again is a really funny image to me. But it was about establishing Israel's future as a people rooted in God's presence. The temple wasn't a side project, it was central to Israel's identity as the people of God. And Solomon knew this moment mattered, and he made decisions with long-term strategy in mind. And that's what wisdom does. It doesn't just react to what's urgent today. It steps back, it looks ahead, and it asks, how does this fit into God's bigger story? If you've ever put together a puzzle, you get this concept. You know you can't just focus on one random piece at a time, but you have to look at the whole picture. And Solomon models this kind of wisdom. He sees beyond the lumber shipments and the labor forces, and he sees God's glory filling the temple for generations to come. And this is a good reminder for us. Wisdom means not only asking what's right in front of me, but also how does this decision align with God's eternal purposes? I think one of the biggest areas that we all need help in is being able to see the bigger picture of the decisions that we make. Being able to have somebody who helps us zoom out, because we can really easily get tunnel vision. This is something that we try to do as a pastor whenever somebody comes and talks to us about an issue they have going on. Man, it's one of the hardest things to see, like, hey, somehow, because I'm removed from the situation, I can see the bigger picture, but this person can't. And if I could just unlock that for them, if I could just help them see. And that inevitably, one of the hardest things is when somebody comes with an issue, and we talk about, hey, here's some next steps. Here's what God's wisdom might call you to do in this moment, but pray about it, seek him on it. And then they go back and they fall into the same things, the same old patterns. And now they come back a fourth, a fifth, or a sixth time, and they're still struggling with the same thing. Well, did you like start to implement any things we talked about? No, I'm gonna get to it. Hey, can't you see the big picture though of where this path is leading you? Can't you see the big picture of the destruction and the consequences that come with this? And the truth is they can't on their own. Maybe that goes back to the relational wisdom where we need other people who can help us see, but we have to keep this bigger view in mind. And not just bigger about what the consequences may be here on this earth, but that, man, if this Chokmah idea is real, and we believe it is, it's in the scriptures over and over again, if God's wisdom really does impact all of life, then all of life really does have eternal significance. And man, we need God's wisdom to speak into every bit of that. So here's two little story illustration things, and then we'll close for this morning. One of them is really simple and really goofy, but I think it's like a small example of, hey, even in the tiniest things, I do think that God's wisdom wants to speak into those. And that story is gonna be personal to me. And then I'm gonna share another story that is about somebody I was just made aware of over the last couple of weeks of how they've taken something that God put on their heart and done something really, really practical and really awesome with it. So first one, here's what I did this past week. And hopefully you couldn't tell, but I went to the beach, all right? And I say you couldn't tell because I'm pretty fair-skinned, all right? And it doesn't take long for me to be in the sun, and before long, I look like a lobster, all right? So one of the things that I try to do is I try to make it a point of like, hey, I'm not gonna get sunburned this week, all right? And if I'm being honest, when I was a kid and my parents would put sunscreen on me, I hated it, like, it's the worst as a kid. Like, you mean I gotta put this stuff on that feels weird because it is unnatural to our bodies, right? Like, we don't naturally produce sunscreen, I don't think. And then we have to wait for 10 minutes at least so that it can set in. Like, mom, dad, what does that even mean, okay? But as I got older, I realized there actually is some level of wisdom in applying sunscreen and being thorough with it and making sure that you get the back of your neck and the back of your ears and even the back of my legs, because I've had those get burnt too, okay? Like, and now over time, it's actually something that I'm like, no, I will do this. Like, I don't want the pain and the consequences that come with it. And so every day when we went out to the beach and we would be out there for several hours at a time, I would apply when we first got out there after setting up the umbrellas and all the chairs for everybody, and then reapply every about 2 hours, right? And I made it, guys. And here, I know this sounds like really simple, really silly. How could this possibly be godly wisdom? But notice the domino effects of me, okay, taking care of my temple, which is a godly principle, a biblical principle. But here's where it's worked out for me is like, now I've got two boys and I don't want them to feel the pain of sunburn. I don't want them to have the long-term consequences of all that that can mean for them. And so, hey, we're gonna all put on sunscreen together. And now I'm passing something on to them that may seem really, really simple and really silly. It is, but now this is gonna shape how they interact with the sun and the beach and making sure that they protect themselves. And now for the next 2 weeks, we're not gonna be walking around in pain and then eventually dealing with all the peeling that comes from being sunburned. And again, I know it sounds really simple, but I believe that God cares even about something silly like that. And maybe that didn't do it for you, and so this next story will. This story comes, I mentioned earlier that Tyler Smith taught for Next Gen Sunday, which happened almost 2 months ago now. And I taught, Tyler taught here, and then I taught at the Highway 14 campus. And I was made aware just in the last couple of weeks that somebody came away from one of those messages and realized, hey, I've been moving around a lot. Like, there's somebody who kind of comes and goes, and I think they had an apartment here, but they would just take trips and be gone for long periods of time, and they're still gonna do some of that. But they realized, like, hey, if I'm gonna reach the next generation, then I need to put down roots here. And some of the people who are in my circle of influence that are in the next generation are my nieces and nephews. And so I wanna be here. So the week before that message, they had gone into a financial advisor, said, hey, put all this money into the stonks, okay, into the stocks. And then they came back the next week after hearing that message, feeling like God had convicted them, telling them to do something that, again, you want to talk about our wisdom things, was super practical. They said, hey, forget it. Don't put all that money into stocks. We're going to put that money into a house. And the financial advisor's like, what happened? I mean, it's your money. You can do with it what you want. And she's like, God told me to. It was his wisdom moving in a way to have her practically buy a house so that from a relational side of things, she could invest in her nieces and nephews. And from a strategic side of things, now this is a long-term thing where, hey, her investments aren't just for the here and now, but actually help her nieces and nephews grow up into men and women who love God and care for the people around them and are a part of this big mission that God's unfolding for years and years to come. I know my sunscreen example is kind of simple in comparison to that, isn't it? But hopefully you can see that even in something so practical, like, man, but just like pick a house. I mean, maybe you say a prayer about it, but is it really that serious? Yes. Yes, it is. God wants his wisdom to infiltrate, permeate every aspect of our lives. What does that look like for me and you? Again, I think our lives actually play out a lot more like that story where there's things big and small that have consequences beyond what we can see. So would we let God's wisdom speak into those things? One more thought on what wisdom is. Wisdom is the spiritual skill of living faithfully in a complex world. Wisdom is the spiritual skill of living faithfully in a complex world. And in order to do that, in order to continue to grow in the skill, we need someone who shows us what that looks like. Thankfully for us, we've got somebody, and his name is Jesus. Solomon's wisdom ultimately points to Jesus. In Matthew 12, Jesus says, something greater than Solomon is here, and he's talking about himself. In Jesus, we see perfect wisdom. We see truth embodied. We see truth in motion. And he didn't just declare God's love, but he demonstrated it by the way he lived, by the relationships he pursued, and ultimately by laying his life down on the cross. And now, through his Spirit, that same wisdom is available to us. If you want to know, hey, what does it look like in the practical, in the relational, in the strategic areas of life? James 1 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach. Baptist pastor Vance Havner said it this way, if you lack knowledge, go to school, but if you lack wisdom, get on your knees. Pray and ask for it. So this week, may wisdom not just be an idea in our heads, but truth in motion in our lives. Practical, relational, strategic, and always for the glory of God. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for the reminder that from Solomon's life, that true wisdom begins with you. Thank you that you don't leave us to figure things out on our own, but you give us your Spirit, your people, and your provision for every step we face. Lord, help us to be humble enough to admit when we need others. Give us the courage to build godly partnerships and the faith to trust that you are at work through the people you place around us. Most of all, thank you, Jesus, for you are the one who is our wisdom, our peace, and the cornerstone of the living temple you are building in us. May our lives reflect your wisdom in how we live, how we love, and how we serve one another. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.